While you're doing that, let me just say that we've had a couple of prayer requests that we need. One was that we have a website now, and on that website there are messages and a way to contact me through an email. And I was contacted over a month ago by a black pastor from Kenya who was listening to them and asked if we would come and teach about 15 pastors over there in a village. And I don't feel that it's the Lord's will for me to cancel a year's worth of meetings to go. But I did feel it was the Lord's will to get us in contact with these people. And so we called CMML and put them in touch. They gave me four names of people that were over there, and we put them, emailed them, and put them in contact with them. The other prayer request is that there's a small assembly up in Michigan that we've been going to for the last 20 or so years, and over that time period, the little gospel hall up there has not prepared any of the younger men for leadership capacity, and because of that, with deaths and other things, they are right now in a very position where there's only really one man in the place of leadership. He's a young man, and there was some talk that got back to me about changing the name on the property and selling it and canceling and quitting the assembly there. And so you might pray for that small assembly in Michigan. The Lord has put people in touch with them. We were trying to schedule speakers to go and help them, and they just need a lot of prayer. Mark chapter 10, and let's read starting at verse 35. James and John, the son of Zebedee, come to him, saying, "Master, we would that you shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire." And he said unto them, "What would ye that I should do for you?" They said unto him, "Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory." And Jesus said unto them, "Ye know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said unto him, "We can." And Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given for them to whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, "Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be greatest among you shall be your master, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many." We have four Gospels because God wants us to see four different aspects of the Lord Jesus. In Mark's Gospel, we see the Lord's perfect servant as being illustrated. You know, there's only been one perfect man, that's the Lord Jesus. There's only been one perfect servant of God, and that is the servant of Jehovah of Isaiah 52 and 53, and that is the Lord Jesus. And that's what we see in the Gospels. We see here in Mark, as we open up into chapter 1, that the Gospel opens up with a constant activity. This is a great Gospel. It's been a Gospel that's been used for teaching young people, because it's been called the pictorial gospel. There is not, this gospel out of all four of the gospels has the least of the recorded sayings and teachings verbally of the Lord Jesus than any of the four. But it has more of the activity. It has less of the parables, less of the teaching, but more activity. When you read the Gospel of Mark, and you can do so 16 chapters, you'll find that the little word "and" appears over 1,300 times. It starts out in the beginning in chapter 1, and all of a sudden it says, "And John the Baptist came on, and immediately he was driven in by the Spirit into the wilderness, and then immediately this happened, and immediately that happened." And you'll see that even in the chapters even start with the word "end," which is not grammatically correct according to our high school English teachers. We're not supposed to start a paragraph with the word "end." But God is writing a gospel to show us what it is to be a true servant of the Lord. To allow this one, the Lord Jesus, who is the only one who served the Lord acceptably, to serve through us, in us, to the people around us. It's one of constant. His life was one of constant service. One service after another. And that's why that little word "end" appears. Now, when it opens up, and this is just by way of background, when it opens up, we find this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is serving immediately. It doesn't give us His lineage. It starts at the beginning, and it says, "The beginning of the gospel of the Son of God." And right away, it moves right into service, right into way into action. And the amazing thing is it never stops. And you say, well, it gets to the cross. Yeah, but that gives us the central fact of Christian service, which is that there must be death in order for there to be proper service. We must die so that service can come through us. Not physical death, but we must die to ourselves, to our desires. We must take up our cross and be found following the Lord. It moves all the way through the gospel, all the way through to the end of Mark. And at the end of Mark, it says, and it's an interesting verse, verse 20, that they, that is the apostles, disciples, went forth, they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs and following. Now watch, what the Spirit of God is doing for us is saying, listen, there was only one true servant of God who ever served His Father acceptably. That's the Lord Jesus. Now look at all these snapshots, all the way from Mark chapter 1, all the way through to the cross, putting His body in the grave, raising from the dead. And then He says, don't think that service is over. The Lord is still serving today. He is serving through His instruments. His disciples went forth, and it says this, the Lord working with them. So that it doesn't end His service. His service doesn't end at the end of chapter 16 of the Gospel of Mark. It goes all the way through and continues to this present day and age. The Lord is looking for men and women who will serve Him and serve Him acceptably. That's why we read the Gospel of Mark. We want to see what it is that the Lord Jesus is doing in service. We want to see what are the principles of His service. We want to see what are the facts of His service. We want to look at those snapshots so that we can see, is the Lord serving through me? Am I serving my Father acceptably? It would be a terrible thing for us to expend as much energy as we might be expending in our service for the Lord to finally get to stand before the Lord only in that day to hear that we didn't really serve the way that God expected us to serve Him. Now, that would be a terrible failure of Christian service. And I don't know about you, but I like to be a winner. I remember teaching in Hebrews chapter 11 years ago in British Columbia, and the subject that we spoke on that week was Hebrews chapter 11, and our theme was, be a winner, not a whiner. You know, we live in a day and age when all you hear is a lot of whining. I never get, they never do this, they don't have this here for me, this isn't here for this. And, you know, it's just an amazement how far we've fallen from what actually is acceptable service to the body of Christ and to our Heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus never said, well, forget this, they never did this, so I'm not going to serve them. The Lord Jesus never said, well, I'm not getting from them what I expect, so I'm not going to go there anymore. The Lord Jesus never said, well, this isn't good for my disciples. They're not getting what they should be getting, so we're going to take them somewhere else. That never was. There's too much selfishness in the body of Christ today in the day and age we live. Just 2 days ago, Betty and I went into school to clean out some things, and while she was doing the work, I was sitting there on the internet listening to some ministry, And it was enjoyable while she did that. And then I realized that there was a girl in the pupil accounting office, and this woman is one that the Lord has given me to have a ministry in her life. She's a middle-aged black woman. And so I went in there and sat down, and we started our discussion. She said to me, "You know, the book you gave me was such a blessing to me." And I said, "Well, I have another one I want to give you too." And she asked me, she says, "Well, what do you think about Catherine Coleman? What do you think about this and that?" And I said, "Okay, well, sit down and let me tell you. I think they're very selfish in their service. They stand up and preach and say, this is what God has for you, and this is what you can have if you come to the Lord." And I said, "It really bothers me in our day and age that a lot of the preaching that you hear is so shallow, because all it is a teacher scratching the ears." And it's what Paul told Timothy: they shall heap to themselves in the last days teachers that itch their ears, that scratch them where they like it, you know, just like a dog. You know, my dog will always come to me and give me her back so I can scratch it. She just likes to have it scratched. And when she sees me, she'll run. If she sees you, she'll come to you too if you'll scratch her back. And I said to this woman, I said, "You know, this isn't what the teaching of the Bible is. The teaching of the Bible is selflessness. It's dying daily. It's not what does God have for me, but what can I do for the Lord? It's losing my life to find it. It's giving up the world to gain everything. It's the whole paradox." And I said, "I have a book. I want you to read this little book. It's a biography, and I'm going to bring it in for you." You know, the danger that we have in Mark chapter 10 addresses it is that in our desire to see results, we can go for what the world says bring results and miss the whole point of Christian service. Now, I want to preface this statement by saying, number one, I do not want to glorify being small. I hear a lot of preachers stand up and justify being small by saying, "Well, God always had His remnant, and that's really all that matters." No, we want to be as fruitful as the Lord wants us to be fruitful, whatever that is, and whatever size that is. But numbers is never our goal. Scratching the necks and backs of believers is not our goal. And we have to be very careful, because the Lord had to address His disciples in this portion not to go out into the world and take from the world what it says is the way that you serve. That's what He says to James and John. I'll show you that in a minute. He in essence says, "You've made a mistake because you've taken your understanding of leadership from the world, and that will not work in the spiritual realm." And so it's always good for us to have these spiritual checkups, like we had a little one this morning on our salvation. And tonight we want to have one on service. What does it really mean to serve the Lord? And what do I really need to know and understand in principle? Now, these are things that, like Romans 6, which we would have gotten on to probably maybe the next time we're together. But listen, when it talks about yielding, He says, "Know ye not to whom you obey," to that person or that thing. You're a slave. It's your master. And our obedience shows the direction of our heart. Who we're obeying, who we're serving. We don't want to go after the world's methods, because the world isn't 180 degrees in opposition to the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways from your ways, saith the Lord. We want to go strictly to the Word of God. We want to go strictly to the teachings of the Lord Jesus. And we want to go also to the pattern that He gives. You know, in 1 John recently, we were studying that, and we saw in chapter 2 of 1 John, He says this: if we're born of God, we will keep His commandments, we will obey His word, and we will walk even as He walked. Now that's a threefold path of obedience. The commandments we obey are His black and white: thou shalt, thou shalt not. They're not necessarily the Ten Commandments. They're everything the Lord said, thou shalt not. They're the distinct things that we can't argue over in our obedience. When God says don't, it's a don't. When God says yes, it's a yes. But then He goes on to say this: and whosoever keepeth my word, and that goes beyond just the black and white to the whole word of God, everything that's pertaining to everything that's spiritual. And then He makes it even broader to the pattern of life and says this: we should even walk even as He walked. It makes an ever deepening obedience. Now, when it comes to service, that obedience has to be there too. We must walk even as He walked. We must serve even as He served. Now, I'm not going to get down to the specific principles of should we do this, should we have that, what should our programs be like, because the Lord never served the same way two times. Not even in His miracles. I mean, you can see Him casting out demons. He doesn't do it the same way two times in a row. God is not to be put into a box. And there are some principles that maybe 30 years ago we did, we don't do now, and that we do now that we didn't do 40 years ago. But we do not violate His Word, we do not violate His commandments, and we do not violate the pattern of His life. In any way else, we just fit it in. We look at the pattern. How did the Lord Jesus serve? What principles did the Lord Jesus serve under? And that's what we want to look at tonight. Now let's just look at the occasion for it for a moment. Back in Mark chapter 8, the Lord Jesus announced to His disciples something that was very amazing. Now, I don't know if you've ever taken time to look at this, but as you read your Gospels and you get towards your Gospels, you'll see that in all four Gospels, that they record most of the 3.5 years together of the Lord's ministry, but even in their content, the majority of the verses take up the last week of the Lord's life. It really does. It's an amazing truth. As the Lord Jesus approaches the last week of His life, He makes a startling announcement that He didn't do the first 3 years of His whole ministry. And that's speak about His death. He turns and now He talks, and in chapter 8, He asks His disciples, Who do men say that I am? And Peter says, Thou art the Christ, verse 29. Then after that, verse 31, He says, And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And He spake that saying openly, and Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him. Now I read that because that is a first occasion when He starts to speak about His death, burial, and His resurrection. Please notice the mistake that Peter made. Over here, Peter made this mistake. He only heard death, burial. He did not hear that He would rise again. He didn't have any a clue about that. Lord, pity yourself. We'll find an easier way. Now I tell you that because in Matthew chapter 10, it says in verse 32 that they were on their way to Jerusalem. Jesus went before them and they were amazed when they followed. He took the 12 again and began to tell them what things should happen unto Him, saying, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and they shall deliver Him to the Gentiles. They shall mock Him, they shall scourge Him, and they shall spit upon Him and kill Him, and the third day He shall rise again. And it says James and John then say, Lord, we want You to do something for us. Let us sit on the left and the right hand. Now please notice, Peter's mistake was, I only hear the death and the burial. I don't hear the resurrection. James and John, the second time he says it, takes the pendulum to the other side and says, Now this is what we hear. We only hear You'll raise again, You'll have a kingdom. When You come in and You're victorious, let us sit on Your left and Your right hand. They never heard that He had to be taken wrongfully, mistreated, abused, mocked, scourged, crucified, killed, placed into the ground, that He had to die. The key to the Christian life, my brethren, is this, balance. It's hearing the whole message. It's hearing and understanding the whole way of the Lord, not just a piece, not just one part of the puzzle, but the whole thing. They didn't. All they said was this, you know what? We want to sit on the left and the right hand. Now, in their day, the left and the right hand, who sat on the middle was the throne. The one that sat in the middle was the chiefest. And the Lord Jesus, there was no doubt in any of His disciples' minds, was going to sit in that chair. Listen, when you are victorious and you win and you're in the kingdom, we want to sit on the left and the right. Their only concern was we want to be in the second and the third seat. And you know, it's amazing because it says the disciples were upset with Him. They were upset because they wanted to sit there. Isn't it amazing to you that the Lord never rebuked the disciples for wanting to sit there, just how they got there? Beloved brethren, the Lord wants us to serve Him in such a way that we will desire to be on the left and the right hand. He doesn't want a bunch of losers not doing anything. He doesn't want people that say, well, no, the Lord said no left hand, no right hand, it's for whoever it's going to be. So it's ordained. So whoever gets it's going to get it. So let's not make an effort. Let's not set it as a goal. Let's not understand the principle and go for it. The Lord rebukes them. Why? Because He understands, listen, you want to get on the left and the right hand because you want to rule and you want to be a place in the second and the third. And He warned them, as we read in verse 42, that you've taken your principle of service from the Gentiles. You want to sit up there. You want to be over them. You want to lord over them. You want to rule with a stick. That isn't the way it's done. Listen, chapter 10, verse 42, the Lord Jesus is simply, if I can paraphrase it, saying this, you've taken your principles from the Gentiles. You're taking your principles from the world system. Don't do that. You have to take them from the spiritual realm. And He goes on to make that great verse in verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. I don't believe there's ever been a commentator that I have read on Mark that has not agreed that that verse is the key to understanding the whole Gospel of Mark. And I believe the more I look at it, and it's become very critical to me, I've been preaching on this verse, it seems like at least once everywhere I go, because these four principles that are in verse 45, and I want to give you these four principles in the 15 minutes we have remaining, I want to give you these four principles because you will never serve the Lord acceptably by accident. Ignorance of the way of the Lord is not bliss for a believer. If you desire to serve the Lord to the best of your ability and to His acceptability, then you need to understand the Lord's illustration. These are four principles that were true for the Lord Jesus in His service, and they are therefore true for us in our service. And here they are. The first one is this. It takes humility. It takes humility. It takes a humbling. And believe me, the Lord can humble us to get us to serve Him. Please look at verse 45, the first two words. For even. Now there's the humility. It's almost a shock. It's the same thing that Peter did in John chapter 13 when the Lord girded up his loins, picked up that pail and that towel, and came with towards Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, you are going to serve me? No. What he was saying was is this, if there's anyone on this earth that ever should be served, it's you. I need to serve you. You see, that's the humility here. For even the Son of Man. I mean, if there was anybody who should have been here to serve and to have all of His creatures serve Him, it should be the Lord Jesus. But He didn't. He came to serve His creation. That's humbling. He humbled Himself, Philippians 2 says. Though existing in the form of God, that means, the word form means a metamorpho. It means, though existing with the inner reality, displaying it way out. It's the idea of Isaiah chapter 6. He's in the Old Testament, sitting on the throne. He's God. He's displaying that glory. That glory is shining forth. He thought that not a thing to be held on to. But He made Himself of no reputation. He humbled Himself. And He came down into the scene for one thing, to serve His creation, to serve His Heavenly Father, to obey His Father. And in obeying His Father with this one thing, He came here to serve. He came to die. And who are we to think that we can't serve others? Who am I? What pride would it take for me to say, well, you know what? I really don't think they deserve my service. How arrogant that is. I have a friend, and he can remain nameless in Florida, and For a few years, he got hung up into his business. He became very powerful in business. He became second in this big corporation down there. And this corporation was a big, big developing company down there. Jeb Bush was one of the owners of it, and he was second in this big chain of people. He became very powerful, and it took him away from the Lord entirely. It took him entirely away from the Lord. And he hadn't been out for a couple of years, and I went down there, and I was having meetings, and I called him and said, "Let's meet for lunch." And we sat there over in a restaurant over a table of food, and I looked at him and said, "When are you going to come back to the assembly? The people there need you." And he said, "They are not worthy of my service." Well, that's the natural man. The natural man exalts himself. He thinks he's more than he really is. A man should not think more highly of himself than he is, the scripture reminds us. But what has a man received that he hasn't got from the Lord? See, that's a humbling. Who are we to think that we can don't have to serve the rest? I was telling that young lady in the people accounting office the other day, I said, "All this selfish preaching is destroying the body of Christ." She said, "How is that?" I said, "Well, think about the illustration. Think of your body. What if every part just lived for itself? What it could get?" The thumb said, "I'm not sticking myself out." The finger said, "Me neither." And the hand says, "Well, the next time this body falls, I'm not sticking my hand out and taking the impact of that either." And what if the heart just said, "Well, I'm not pumping this blood anymore. Every day, over and over again, thousands of gallons I pump, and you get tired of it. It's wearing me out." What if your body went that way? It would destroy your body. Your body wouldn't last 5 seconds. Pride destroys the body of Christ. It takes a humbling. The second truth is this, that it takes a decision. And by that I mean a determination. You have to sit down and determine. God isn't going to just let you sit there and one day you're just going to accidentally serve Him. You've got to sit down and count the cost. Just like Joshua says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We have to make this determination. Nobody can make it for us. We have to sit down. We have to count the cost. The Lord Jesus, talking to His disciples about following Him into being a disciple, said, "Which of you go to war, but don't first down and count your troops and count your resources? Unless you go out on the battlefield and have to wave a little white flag and say, 'Wait a second, we made a mistake. We don't really want to fight.' Which of you going out to build a house, don't sit down first and count the cost. Look at the blueprints. See how much materials you need. Do we have enough money to buy the materials? Can you imagine? We lay the foundation, we get the outer walls, and then we've got to stop." You know, in Danville, a man bought a sagebrush restaurant, a franchise, and man, they cut off the top of this hill and removed the dirt around and put a beautiful cement retaining wall up, built the whole building, got the sign up there, and it's been sitting that way for 2 months. And the word comes out, he ran out of money, doesn't have enough money for hire people, doesn't have money to pay for food. He got that far and then had to stop. What an embarrassment. Don't you want to know what the person's name is? I don't. Because that's the way a lot of my life is. I start real well and then I end up in embarrassment not having enough. We have to sit down. We have to make a decision. You say, "Well, how do you get that out here?" Now watch. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister." The Son of God had to make a decision. Do I go and serve my creation or do I stay here and let them serve me? Well, if that was the case, we'd never be redeemed. You see, Philippians 2 brings off this thought that we are to have the same mind that was in the Lord Jesus. What is that? He esteemed others better than himself. He looked down and said, "My creation has a need. I'm the only one who can fulfill it." It means I have to leave my throne, the full visible display of my glory, veil it through human flesh, dwell amongst my creation and serve them and die in serving them and defeat death, sin, Satan, raised from the dead, totally dependent on my Heavenly Father, but I'll do it. He made that determination. He made that decision. And if we're going to serve the Lord acceptably, we're going to have to sit down and realize that we too have been saved and God expects us to serve acceptably. And there has to come a point in time in our service when, just like salvation, that we finally say, "You know what? I realize this. I'm here to serve God. I want to serve God in any way, any form. I will serve the Lord." And that takes a decision. You have to make that decision. Will I pursue this or will I serve the Lord? That's the whole point we're talking to. It's a crossroads. I have a friend who lives in Jacksonville, Florida, and he, by all standards of the world, has everything by the tail. He has the world by the tail. He lives in a $500,000 home on a golf course in a gated community, and his wife has a wonderful job, and he has a wonderful job, and they're both saved. They can't have children. It's just one of the problems that they have, but they've given that to the Lord. And I was going down there to do his uncle's funeral, who was an elder in Hollywood, back in December. And I spent the night there. And the next morning we got up to eat, and over breakfast he looked at me and he said, "You know, John, I have everything a saved person could want, and there's an emptiness in my heart." And I asked him one question. I said, "What are you doing in your local church as far as serving the Lord and His body?" And he looked at me and he said, "Nothing." And I said, "That's your problem. That's your emptiness. That's what gives us purpose." What was the purpose of the Lord Jesus here? Why did he come to serve His Heavenly Father, and in doing so serve His creation? What should our purpose be in life? To obey our Heavenly Father, serve Him by serving His creation? Because we love Him, we love those that are begotten of Him, we keep His commandments, and as we keep those commandments, they will always go out and affect others, and hereby it says, is the love of God perfected. Why? Because He loves us, I love my brethren, they in turn love the Lord, and that circle is just completed. So it takes a decision. We have to sit down. What are we going to do? Are we going to serve the Lord? It can be done at an early age. It can be done at a late age. But somewhere along the line, we have to realize just what is it that I'm here for. And then the next thing, the third principle, I think it's really the big principle that keeps us away from serving the Lord properly, is this, that it comes with a cost. There will always be a cost to serving the Lord properly. And here you find it in these words, to give His life a ransom. It's going to cost you something. Like the Apostle Paul, you're going to have to say, "I die daily." Like the Apostle Paul, you're going to have to say, "I have the sentence of death in me, so that life can go in you, Corinthians." There are things that you're going to have to go. That's why he talked to his disciples and says, "If any man want to be my disciple..." Listen, you have to take up your cross. That means human ease is going to go out the window. You're going to have to do things that go against the human ease. He said you're going to not only have to take up your cross, but you're going to have to hate your life. You're not going to have to love not your life unto death. And that means that there are some things and that are goals in your life that are going to have to go. There are some people the Lord says, "Okay, you're going to serve me. Yes, Lord, I'll serve you." Then you're never going to be married. Or maybe you'll never have children, like my friend I told you about. Or you'll never have a big name that you possibly could have. Or you'll never be president. Maybe that's your goal. But somewhere along the line, it's going to cost you something. And you're going to have to die to those things. And you have to take up your cross. And you're going to have to say, "Okay, Lord, whatever it costs, I don't care. I just want to serve You." And the ultimate one is this, that they love not their lives unto death. That there are those in the tribulation period and have been down through the church age that have loved the Lord so much that they've served Him to the point of death. And some even the death of the cross like the Lord. It's an amazement, isn't it? Because we count the cost, and it might cost us a Saturday, it might cost us a hobby, it might cost us something, and we don't want to do it. It always comes with a cost. To serve the Lord, it's going to take your time. To serve the Lord, you're going to have to read more. To serve the Lord, you're going to have to go do things. To serve the Lord, your phone's going to ring in the middle of the night. You have to. This is a daily thing. You have to die daily. It's just a thing you have to wrestle with, and you have to go before the Lord. You have to count the cost. Mary did it, and in doing so, she spilt out that ointment that was costly, and in doing so, also broke that alabaster box as if to say, "Well, I won't even use the box back again. It's all for You." She was willing to pay the price. Why do you think the Lord Jesus said to them, "Are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm about to be baptized with?" You know what He was saying? Are you willing to pay the price that I'm about to pay? Are you willing to be identified with the experience I'm about to go through, and that is the cross? And they said, "Yea, Lord." And the Lord said, "Not now, you're not, but you will one day." And that's an amazement too, because then they understood when the Spirit of God came in, yeah, it's going to cost me something. You know, 50 years ago, those five men went down to the Alka Indians. It didn't just cost them their lawyer job, their future as debaters, as one of them was. It didn't just cost them their family. It didn't cost them their children. It cost them their lives. They were willing to do that. We live in a day and age when we're not willing to pay the smallest price to serve the Lord, and it's a wonder that our ministries are so small. I say ours because I am identified there also. But the fourth point is the point that should be the motivator for us, and it's this. If I do humble myself, if I do make that decision, and if I do count the cost and do make the proper decision, there will be a fruitfulness. That's the fourth point. Watch this. A ransom for many. You will never understand what God can do with your life if you give it to Him and put it in His hands and His will. I don't care whether it's just the dying and the seed is placed in the ground. Look at the Lord Jesus in John chapter 12. When the Greeks came and said, we would see Jesus, and they went back and told the Lord, He said, except a corn of wheat die and be placed in the ground, it abides alone. Well, when you place that one kernel of corn in the ground, guess what? You get one stalk, but you might have three ears, and think of all the kernels. You always reap more than you sow. It's a principle of sowing. There will be fruitfulness. That is the whole goal. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. We will never understand how our labor in the Lord is not in vain until we stand before Him. That's why the Apostle Paul said, it's a little thing that you Corinthians judge me. I don't even judge my own life before the time when I stand before Him. That's why he said we must all stand before the judgment seat. Why? To see all the fruit that's born. What an amazement that I should get an email from a pastor in Kenya saying my ministry's blessing him. Who knows how far our service will go? Who knows? You say, but not everybody has great service, really. You know, you read about D.L. Moody. Who was the name of the man that led D.L. Moody to the Lord? All I know is he was a businessman in town. Who is more important, D.L. Moody or the man that led him to the Lord? Who will get the greater reward? Don't answer that. Don't answer that. If that man was just giving his life to the Lord and all the Lord wanted him to do was at that moment lead D.L. Moody to the Lord so much fruit can come out. Listen, he still identifies with Moody's ministry and gains from Moody's. Listen, he has an investment in that ministry. Oh, the great fruitfulness that comes out of it. Is there anything we could ever give up that would compare to the eternal fruitfulness of serving the Lord? Is there anything we could ever put on the scales of life, temporal on one side that you would give up, that would ever outweigh what we will gain in the spiritual side? And the answer is no. I know that. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He talks about this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh an exceedingly great eternal... There it goes. And so whatever the Lord asks you to give up to serve Him and the cost, listen, He'll just change the price tag and show you that the cost is nothing compared to really what you gain in return. Is serving the Lord worth it? Maybe not in this life in man's eyes, but in the next one before the Lord it is. Think of how many people have said, what a waste that those five men went down there, did all that just to die. Just to die. Never ever be able to give them the gospel. And was it really a waste? They were down to two men left in their tribe because they were killing each other. And now today they have many and most of them are saved. There's an assembly there. I mean, it's an incredible story. A humbling, a decision, a cost. But there'll also be a fruitfulness. It will be worth it all. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for reminding us of the cost of discipleship, the cost of serving You and serving You acceptably. We thank You for also reminding us that there is nothing in time and the temporal that can ever be compared to the spiritual that shall be reaped and the fruit that shall be gained. And so, our Father, we look at the Lord Jesus. He was willing to come to die at such a young age to where the prophet would say, "Who shall declare His generation?" It was so short. He never had a wife. He never had physical offspring. He never owned a home or a car. He never went on vacation, as far as we know. He never had the comforts we do. And yet he had a fulfilled life. and he reaped such eternal reward because the Bible tells us by one man's obedience, many are made righteous. May our service be as fruitful. May by the act of one of our lives, many be affected. Our Father, we realize the Lord Jesus told his disciples, "Herein is your Father glorified, that you bear much fruit," and our desire is that we allow the Lord to serve through us, in us, to the world around us, that we might bear much fruit, that we might abide in the true vine and glorify our Father as in heaven. Father, we give you the thanks and praise of our heart for any fruit that is born in our life that is eternal and will last forever. We thank you in Jesus' name.